I think most of us have lived long enough in this room to know that life on any given day is a bit of a mixed bag, right? Beauty and depravity live side by side with every gradation in between. We work hard in our family to look for the beauty, try to gather up all the treasures at the end of the day before our evening prayers. But it can be hard to do on a week like this one, where a congressman was shot, and there was another acquittal that led to protests of injustice, when the General Synod of the Reformed Church in America ended with another statement about marriage that excludes the relationships of LGBTQ people in our community. I feel like this was a week where the political and the racial and the religious differences among us were stoked like fuel on a fire. And I confess that I came to these texts this week with a bit of a heavy heart and a rather dim view of the balance between beauty and tragedy this week. But as the week wore on, these texts began to weave their way into my heavy heart and to speak a truth to me that I want to share with you. And I want to start and spend most of our time in this story of Abraham and Sarah today. It is in some ways a rather delightful story with these mysterious visitors and this curious exchange about Sarah's laughter. Now you have to remember that it was 25 years earlier that the promise of the child to Sarah and Abraham was first made. And let's be clear, it was kind of an absurd promise to make at that time because they were already 75. And now they're approaching 100. And I suspect that it wasn't just a biological reality's barriers to this whole enterprise that had Sarah laughing at the prospect of a child. Of course she laughed. Everything about it, on all kinds of different levels, was absolutely impossible to believe. Have you ever noticed that just about every story in Scripture, when God forges new life, there is some element of the fantastical in its beginning? So here, as God is forming the people of Israel, it comes from this 100-year-old couple. And then later, an exodus to freedom, when those people fall into slavery, has them walking straight through the middle of the Red Sea. And that the birth of the Messiah, God with us, comes from a virgin. Now, there was a time when the believability about these fantastical elements was a bit of a stumbling block for me. I know from conversations with you that it's been a bit of a stumbling block for you as well, at least some of you. And I always wonder, do we have to believe these facts as literally true? Is that really the heart of the matter? I have to tell you, I'm no longer very interested in those questions. They seem completely beside the point when we look at these texts, because what matters about this story is the way that it tells us the truth about the God who we are invited to trust. Now, if Abraham and Sarah had had children in the typical timing of things, and if their move from Haran to the promised land had been a straight line, and they had settled in with ease and built a dynasty that became a nation, it would be easy for them to claim that all of this came to be through their effort, through their ingenuity, their planning and execution. But these stories, with impossible beginnings and miraculous interventions, they become a moment to project, kind of writ large, the truth. And the truth about God is this: God's grace is a prevailing force in the world. And it is a force that will not ultimately be resisted, no matter what barriers we throw in the way. And by God's grace, this is what I mean: God's desire to bring delight and joy and abundance to us as human beings. And God's delight to bring all of this to us is not connected in any way to whether we deserve it, whether we are found worthy. It comes to us simply because God loves us. The book of Romans will talk about this grace as free gift. And when you find yourself, as Sarah did, longing for something that has no clear path forward, and someone comes along and rather casually says to you, you know that deepest longing in your heart? The one that gives you an ache that keeps you up at night and reduces you to tears at the moment you least expect it. Do you remember that promise? Well, it's yours. In less than a year's time, that promise is going to be held in your hands. What else can you do but laugh? Because according to every single human calculation, that ship has sailed. And I love this exchange at the end where Sarah gets called out for laughing and she tries to say, I didn't laugh. And God shoots right back, oh yes, you laughed. Now if you didn't think already that this extended story was an amplification of God's grace, just listen to what God's response to her laughter is. You have to fast forward to the beginning of chapter 21, where it says that the Lord dealt with Sarah. Not as she deserved, not even as she herself expected. God dealt with Sarah as the Lord said, and the Lord did for Sarah what had been promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in her old age. Now, as you track this story through the book of Genesis, it is a winding road. Right? It is filled with deceit and betrayal and desperate ploys. And through every single twist and turn, God's grace prevails. Now, it's easy for us to say when we know how the whole thing ends up. It's a whole other thing, much more difficult to see when you are in the middle of the mess. But this story, and there are so many stories like it in Scripture, this story began shouting to me in the middle of this week when it felt like tragedy was overcoming beauty. For well over a year now, I have been part of a private Facebook page that includes people from around the Reformed Church in America, people who are dedicated to the full inclusion of the LGBTQ community and the life of the church. And it's a group that has been really primarily focused on the actions of the national denomination and questions of inclusion. Now, as General Synod, which is our gathering that happened just this last week at Hope College, as that meeting was going on this past week, and the initial hope that we might actually make it through this synod without one of those painful, polarizing, exclusive statements. And as the divisions within our church showed up in their stark and painful view on Monday, stories started getting posted on that Facebook page. And they were stories about the impact of God's grace in our local communities. Now, I don't remember what that page was initially called. It was some pedestrian title like the RCA and human sexuality or something like that. I don't remember. But I noticed in the middle of these stories being posted that all of a sudden the page got a new name. It's now called RCA Force of Grace. And I promised I would tell them that I stole their title from my sermon title today. And I began to recognize in these stories the hope and the power of hope as it's talked about in the book of Romans today. Because we not only hope for the future when we get to share in the glory of God, when all of the tragedy, all of the depravity of the world gets swallowed up by God's beauty. It's not just out there in the future, but we can find and do find hope here and now in the middle of the mixed bag that is our life. Because in the middle of the mess, the force of God's grace can pull us through even the most difficult suffering. And as we go forward, as we endure, God can then begin to take us into that work of being a force of grace in the world. And those stories became a powerful source of hope for me, even as some on that page were beginning to wonder about whether or not it was time for them to shake the dust off their feet and move on from the RCA. Some of you know that I have always, and even today, still subscribe to the I'm not leaving, if you want to get rid of me, you got to kick me out school of thought. That's where I live. But I really honor people as they wrestle with those questions. And I recognize, even for people like myself who are not going anywhere, there is a wisdom that Jesus, I think, brings before us in this gospel text about the need to shake the dust off our feet when we have borne witness to the gospel as we know it and have faced rejection. Now, there's a lot going on in this text, and I'm not going to try to deal with all of the dimensions of it, but I want to lift up just this one piece of wisdom. Because Jesus does not say in the middle of this conversation with the disciples about the moments when their gospel is resisted, he does not say, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, become obsessed with them because you personally are their last hope. Right? Focus all of your energy on their rejection of you. Stay in that place with all of your fury and anger until you can coerce them to agree with you. I say it in a ridiculous way, right? But there's something there about what happens to us when we bring forth the truth of the gospel and find it rejected. And I want to take this wisdom, even if it isn't about leaving the RCA, I want to take this wisdom about the energetic need to shake the dust off your feet and just keep moving forward and keep following God's grace wherever it will take you. There's lots of stories, as I said, that were being shared, and I want to share just one piece of one of them today. And it comes from an elder who happens to be gay and is pursuing ordination to the office of minister of word and sacrament. And he opened his post with these words, just a little context about who he is. Those who know me well know that I'm not one who naturally sees the bright side of anything. But I have to tell you that I experienced so much grace and love in Holland. Grieved as I may have been, I left General Synod encouraged, even hopeful. Why? And then he went on with a long litany of all of the people and all of the places where he had seen God's love this week. And then he ended with these words, there are many, many more names that I could list and acts of love and grace that I could testify to, but this is already too long. My point, the Spirit is still working on us, and I don't want you to lose heart. I saw in you all the body of Christ in action at General Synod, using the varied, beautifully diverse gifts you all have, from freakish knowledge of polity, which is our governance, to the ability to laugh at it all, to much-needed ministries of the perfectly timed hug. Of course, Synod sucked in a lot of ways. I left Holland no more sure that ordination will be a viable option for me. But in the long run, what bigotry, ignorance, and hate that exists in our denomination is no match for love, God's and yours. And though I grieve what damage may be done in the meantime, all of these things, all of you, give me hope. The question before us today, and on all of those days, when the beauty of the world is getting consumed by the depravity, is this. Is anything too wonderful or impossible for the Lord? And thankfully, even on those days when we cannot stifle our derisive laughter, on those days when we really do just have to shake the dust off of our feet, keep on walking. The force of God's grace goes before us, and it circles round behind us, and it does not let us go. This is the good news of the gospel. Thanks be to God.